Appreciate you gentlemen being here this morning. Shall we take time to pray? Father, again this morning, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. If we become upset and out of sorts with the little irritations of life, what will we do when the roof falls in? And if these little rubs and frets and ills cause us to push aside our religion and break through our guard and make us sour and peevish and cross with God and with people, God help us when the roof falls in. Most of us just go for years in our sunny way and we live our happy lives, and the rumors of these calamities we'll be talking about today are blown to us faintly as from a world so distant that it seems almost to have nothing to do with us. And we say, well, it can't happen here, or it won't happen to me. But one day the dam breaks, and then the dark and cold and swirling waters threaten to engulf us too. What then? It's a little late to begin an academic discussion of the value of fire insurance when your house is on fire from end to end. And it's a little late to begin searching for something which will see you through when the roof falls in after the roof has already fallen in. For some of us today, as we discuss this matter of the roof falling in, it'll be a time of preparation against the day when it may happen to us. And it will, by the grace of God, be an encouragement to some of us today who, even at this holy hour, may be in the midst of affliction and adversity and tribulation and trouble and sorrow. For others of us, I trust it will be a reminder of the goodness and grace of God who brought us through to victory when the roof did fall in. The problems of life have many faces and many facets. But there are certain principles which, if followed, will allow God to bring order out of chaos. And these principles we'll be discussing today in four areas. When the roof falls in, what to ask, what to believe, what to think, and what to do. Marge, could I get you to run that overhead for me?
Yeah.
Would you? I appreciate that. I'll tell you what you'll find here. There's the message. You can follow it right along.
Okay.
And there are the transparencies. If you just uncover those with this as we go along, that would be, that would be tremendous. That old Joe Russ did that last time. Prior planning prevents present panic. Have you got it? Now, there's the knob up there is what sort of zeroes it in. There you go. If you want to follow along and see where we are, there's the message. Right there on the counter. Everything underlined red will be on the transparency. Start on page 2. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that. Well, first of all, what to ask. Whenever the roof falls in, most people ask the wrong question. And the wrong question to ask is why? People say, why did this happen to me? Is it because God is... wrong one.
Right. Yeah. Wrong leg, huh?
Here you go.
Thank you, Jesus. Sorry, I'm late.
No problem, you haven't missed a thing. The roof falls in, we ask why. You know, is God disciplining me? You know, Deuteronomy 8, it talks about God, in verses 2 and 3, it talks about God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, that he might test them and prove them to see what was in their heart, whether they would obey him or not. And we say, well, I wonder if this is God disciplining me. Or is this because of the world around me? You know, maybe it's just because of the sinful world that I live in. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. Or you may ask, is it because of my own fault? Have I brought this on myself? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or maybe you say, is it an attack of the enemy? Is the devil attacking me? And of course, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But the facts are, gentlemen, that we may never know why until we see Jesus face to face. And people can spend all their time asking why. Come on in. You've come to the right place. People can spend all their time asking why, and it has just about as much value as a man sitting around staring at his navel. Not going to get anywhere. And frankly, 98% at least of the problems that have come into my own life have been of my own manufacture. Proverbs 19:3 in Wisdom for Modern Man says, people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame it on the Lord. Isn't that just like us? Another translation says this, a man's stupidity or short-sightedness makes his life difficult, and then he blames God for it, or calls it God's will. Sometimes we as Christians are almost as bad as the Muslims. We say, in effect, Kismet, it is the will of Allah. You know, and we blame it on God. Or we say, it's the devil. Now, both of those are cop-outs. The facts are, we are responsible men. We are not pre-programmed robots. We are not rag dolls. We are not puppets on a string. We are not Ottoman. We are responsible men and responsible for the decisions that we make and for what happens as a result of those decisions. We're sort of like Pogo. Remember what Pogo said? We have found the enemy, and he is us. And that's about right. Most of us are our own worst enemy. So the question to ask when the roof falls in is not why. There are three questions we need to ask. One, what has happened? Number two, what am I going to do about it? And number three, what lessons can I learn from it? When the roof falls in, there are certain things we need to believe very strongly. The first one is that it could be worse. For those of us who know Jesus Christ in reality and in truth, it could always be worse because there's nothing that can happen as far as the circumstances of life are concerned that can break our relationship with Him. Therefore, it can always be worse. Secondly, we need to realize and recognize and believe that other people have faced it and have come through it. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? The Bible says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The word there is that in the situation and trials of life that come to us, we are not unique. We are not unusual. As a matter of fact, we really should not consider the trials and the roof falling in to be strange. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12-13, when he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Then Jesus, in the 16th chapter of John, in the 33rd verse, said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, we like part 1 and 3 of that verse. We ignore 2. Part 2 is, in the world you shall have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution, the promise of God. So, consider it not strange. But Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in Proverbs 24:10, in the Living Bible, gives us a very interesting translation or paraphrase. It says, you are a poor specimen if you cannot stand the pressure of adversity. Third thing we need to believe in when the roof falls in is that God is sovereign. Now, let me not push the sovereignty of God further than I believe it goes. I do not believe that the sovereignty of God controls the last hair on the last leg of the fly. God, in my opinion, has limited his sovereignty to the free will of man. For instance, If I see a truck coming down the freeway doing 70 miles an hour, and I run out in front of that truck and get run over and killed, I cannot say, well, it was the will of God, the sovereign will of God that I get run over and killed. No, what I can say is, war, you idiot, you should not have run out into the freeway. Therefore, God limits his sovereignty to our free will. But apart from that, God is sovereign. He gives us some right of choice. But if the sovereignty of God's not true, then prophecy is a hoax. You can forget that. You know, it is going to come to pass. So we need to remember that God is sovereign. Secondly, we need to believe that God knows what's going on. You know, one of the great things about God is that he is a personal God. He knows what's going on. He knows us by name. It indicates in the 10th chapter of John, verses 3 and 4, Jesus calls his own sheep by name. We're not a computer printout. Neither are we a mass. We are individuals to him. Praise God. The third thing is that he has power to change it whenever he wants to. Boy, that's a comforting thought. You know, God can, if he so chooses, repeal the law of gravity, and we'll all leave the earth. Zoom. If he wants to, he can repeal any moral law that he's laid down. But generally, he will not. But he can. It's good to know that he has the power to do whatever he wants to. And the fourth thing, which should be a comfort to us, God loves us. God loves us. We need to believe that God has our best interest at heart. You know, most people don't believe that. Most people have a strange idea of God. They think he's some kind of a truant officer up there in the clouds with a big billy club waiting for us to get out of hand so he can bang us over the head. Well, that's not true. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, God speaking, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He said, I have your best interest at heart. Fifthly, God can use this, whatever it is, for my good and for his glory. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There are several portions of the Word of God that should bless us in the area of what can be happening in our lives when the roof falls in. One of them is in 1 Peter, the very first chapter, verses 6 and 7, where it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a time, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Listen to this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's a comforting thought. That it doesn't make any difference what the situation is. If our response to it is correct, God can use it as a refining fire on our faith to make it pure for Jesus' sake. And over in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, a paraphrase puts it this way, we are happy to tell other churches about your complete faith in God, in spite of all the crushing troubles and hardships you're going through. Listen to this. This is only one example of the just, fair way that God does things. For he is using your suffering to make you ready for his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. Isn't that a blessing? Then James 1, verses 2 through 4, J.B. Phillips says this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brother, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. The roof falls in, welcome roof! That's a little hard sometimes, but you know, that's the indication there. You get word, the house is burning down, praise God, you know. I haven't arrived at that point yet. I wish that I had, but I'm just not there, you know. I can say thank you as an act of obedience, but my heart may not be in it. But the teaching of the Word of God is, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Listen, realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let this process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. What a precious thought. Isaiah 30, verse 20. The Living Bible says this, though he give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet will he be with you. With your own eye, you will see your teacher. That verse will do to take apart. Sometimes God has to give us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction in order that we might learn. Sometimes that's the only way he can get our attention. The precious thought there is that whenever the going gets rough, usually one of two things will happen. Either we will totally lose the presence, the sense of the presence of God, or he'll become very, very real to us. And in this instance, it says, with your own eyes you will see your teacher. Sometimes you have to take these things away that are blinders to us, the things of the world, you know, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and these things. He's got to take them away in order that we might see him as he really is. Romans 5, the first five verses of Romans 5 in the Living says this, so now since you've been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we have real peace with him because of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For because of our faith, listen to this, he has brought us into a place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. Isn't that a precious thought? It goes on to say that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. They help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it till finally our hope and faith are strong and steadfast. Then when that happens, we're able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And fellows, sometimes God delights in painting his children into a corner where we have no choice but to trust him. He works at that sometimes, because that's what he really wants. Sixthly, we don't have to understand it all. Proverbs 20:24 says, since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? If we understood everything that happens along the way, we would not be walking by faith, we would be walking by sight. Seventhly, there is hope. There is hope. The entire book of Job teaches us that there is tremendous hope. Somehow in my mind's eye, I get a picture of Mr. and Ms. Job as they begin to walk back to the old farmhouse. And as they begin to walk up the road, they look out there in the pasture, and there's the little Shetland pony that the kid's not going to ride anymore. The kids are gone. And they look at the little toys that are around the front porch, and the kid's not going to play with those anymore. The kids are gone. They walk inside, and they look at the empty crib, and, you know, they wonder, well, here we are. What are we going to do? I can almost hear old Job begin quietly to sing. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said, you know. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, that is victory. That also is hope. Doesn't make it into what the situation looks like. There is hope. Proverbs 23:18 in the Amplified Bible is a verse that every believer who has a roof needs to know when it falls in. It says this, for surely there is a latter end, a future and a reward, and your hope and expectation shall not be cut off. Isn't that a blessed promise? A future and a reward, and your hope and expectation shall not be cut off. Now, I was studying this week on this deal. I came across Revelation 7:14 again. The story is, here's old John. He's up in heaven, and here's some people who have white robes, and an angel says to him, who are these? And John replies, sir, thou knowest. The angel replies, why, these are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it may well be, beloved, that there is a connection between washing our robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb and the great tribulation. Frankly, I know of no one who has ever been much used of God who has not gone through the fire. It seems that God has been pleased to choose his warriors from the highlands of affliction. And then remember, fellows, that no failure is final in Christ. There is always a future for failures in Jesus. Look at old Jacob. You know how old Jacob was there when he got on the back side of the brook Jabbok and he had his name changed from Jacob to Israel? You know how old he was? How old was he? How old? 90? I thought he was 80. But anyway, he was an old, old man. Anybody here older than 80? Well, I don't care what your failure is, brother. There's hope for you. There was for Jacob. Well, look at old Moses. How old was Moses when God called him to go back and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Huh?
He was
80. He was 80, that's right. And here's old David. Look at David. You know, here he stands in front of the casket of an illegitimate child, holding the hand of a woman he had taken in adultery and whose husband he had murdered. What a situation. Here he is, the king of Israel, the sweet singer of Psalms, David. Man, what a situation. And you think, well, that's all for David. But it wasn't. There is a future for failures with God. And that's one of the things we ought to remember when the roof falls in. Somebody asked an old colored man one day who always rejoiced in Jesus, never had two pennies he could rub together, you know, but he's always happy. And finally they asked him, he said, Bo, said, what is your favorite verse? He said, all that's easy, sir. I said, my favorite verse is, and it came to pass.
Amen.
And it came to pass. And you need to remember that when the roof falls in, fellas. It came to pass. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the Bible says, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What we ought to pray whenever the roof falls in is, Lord, I thank you that it's not all darkness. That's a pretty good prayer. Well, what to think? What to think? When the roof falls in, the first thing to do is get facts. And you know, facts do not come easy. The reason most people don't get facts is because they're lazy. Facts won't jump on, you have to dig them out. And whenever the roof falls in, get the facts. Find out, well, what are the facts? Well, let's put it together. Secondly, face the facts. When the roof falls in, look at the worst possible thing that could be the outcome of it. Whatever that could be. You look at it. And when you decide, well, if everything goes wrong, if it goes the worst possible way, this is what's going to happen. Now take a look at that. Look it right square in the face. And decide, now by the grace of God, if that happens, can I stand it? And having decided, yes, by the grace of God, I can stand that. Then anything that happens other than that is an improvement. Well, isn't that right? That's facing the facts. Third, avoid excessive guilt. When the roof falls in, we tend to begin to berate ourselves and blame ourselves and just, oh, woe is me, you know, look what I'm into. What you need to do is practice 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And get up off the deck and keep going. What the devil wants to do is get you down. He says, now I've got you. I'm going to keep you down. You're never going to be indifferent. The circumstance is not going to change. And you've had the course. That's what he wants you to believe. Don't you believe that? No. What you want to do is confess your sin. Believe that God's forgiven you. Get up and walk like a child of the King. And then think on God's goodness and faithfulness. Whenever the roof falls in, there's a lot of positive things to think about. Dr. Hendricks said, go to Philippians 4. That's a good chapter. And begin to think on the things that are good and true and pure and just and lovely and of good report. You know, think on those things. Think on Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where it says that it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Or Psalm 103, 10, where it says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he had, we'd all be out of business. Fifthly, look for the possible good. Did you know there's a silver lining in every cloud? There always is one. Somebody said, if the world gives you a lemon, make lemonade out of it. I can understand that. Proverbs 15:15 in the Amplified, listen to this. All the days of the desponding afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and foreboding. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of circumstances. Did you hear that? All the days of the desponding afflicted are made evil. It's not those who are afflicted. It's the desponding afflicted who are made evil because of anxious thoughts and foreboding. But the key to it is the old boy that has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of circumstances. The Apostle Paul learned that. Philippians 4:11, out of the 20th century New Testament, he says this, do not think that I am writing this under the pressure of want, for I, however I am placed, have learnt to be independent of circumstances. He said, man, whatever circumstances are, I'm independent of that. They're not going to get me. He said, I've learned to be content whatever they are. Let me give you some examples of what possible good may come. Back in 1962, a friend of mine had 7 stores, all of them losing money but one. He owed $260,000, most of it at 10% on personal notes to friends. Now, he was worse than broke. Nobody but him and me and God knew it. But he was worse than broke. And man, he was waking up in the middle of the night, you know, with his pillow drenched with sweat. And he was having a terrible time. And a friend of ours came by one day and My friend began to explain to him the situation, and he said, I want to show you a verse of Scripture. Matter of fact, the guy who showed it to him is at this conference today. He opened up the Bible to 1 Peter 5:8. Is it 5:8 or 5:7? 5:7, I believe. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he read that verse, and he said, now you read it. And he read it. And he said, do you believe the Bible? I said, yeah. Do you believe that verse? Well, yeah, I believe it. He said, well, now, can you do that as far as your business is concerned? He said, wait a minute, you don't understand the facts. He said, man, you don't know what bad shape I'm in. You know, and besides that, I can't blame God, because the reason I'm in this shape is out of greed. That's the reason I'm in the shape I'm in, is greed. I want to make a lot of money, and I made a lot of dumb mistakes. And he said, that's the reason I'm in this shape. The fellow said, read that one more time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the guy said to him, would you pray over that verse every day for a week? My buddy said, yeah, I'll do that. So he began to pray over it. By the third day, he had come to a very interesting point. He said this to God, God, if you want me to go down the drain, pull the stopper, and I'll go. But from this point on, I'm going to work as hard as I know how to work, but I'm not going to worry. If there's any worrying done, God, you won't have to do the worrying, because I'm going to work. And he started on that basis, and God unloaded those seven stores, put him in a new business, and 3 years ago, he retired worth almost $2 million. Now, who would have thought that back in 1962? You know, you'd have thought, well, he's had the course. But the facts were that good eventually came out of it. See, if he hadn't gotten in trouble with those seven stores, he never would have gotten the new business, never would have been the shape he's in today. And just to tell you how God's using him, you know, he's just retired into the ministry. In the last 11 weeks, he has trained counselors for the Billy Graham Crusade in Seattle, Washington, and San Diego, California. And in those two cities, in his classes, he's had 7,000 people. Of those 7,000, 1,400 of them made some kind of decision in his class. Either assurance, rededication, total surrender, or salvation. 142 of them got saved. Yeah. Well, you know, if that hadn't happened to him, he wouldn't have been freed up. He couldn't have been doing that. You see, God can bring good out of it. Let me give you another example. A little friend of mine who was in college fell in love with a little blonde, and she was a doll. And they seemed so in love, they kind of kids that couldn't keep their hand off each other. You know what I mean? It was just, you know, they had a bad case. It looked like it might be a sickness under them. Thank you very much. And so they were going together, and she got mixed up with a bunch called street preachers. And when she got mixed up with that bunch, she said to him, hit the road, bud, and it likely killed him. He had graduated by then, and he was out teaching here in Texas, and I wondered for 6 months if the guy was going to make it. It was really tough. It was just touch and go, and he and I kept in correspondence. And one day I had a letter from him, just after Christmas. He said, you know, when I was home in church, our church, he said, I met a little girl by the name of so-and-so. Do you know anything about her? And I thought, hark, things are picking up, you know. And I didn't know something about her. And just 2 weeks ago, these two young kids came by the house and said, we're going to get married in July. We'll know if you'll be a part of the wedding ceremony, if you help perform the wedding ceremony. And I want to tell you that this girl that God has given him is so far ahead of that bombshell that they're not even in the same league, much less in the same ballpark. You see, now he thought the world had come to an end when he lost that blonde. But, you know, God just had something better in mind for him. Let me give you, do you mind if I give you these illustrations? Huh? I said, they just sort of blessed me. I like to rehearse these. I know a family got three brothers. Two of the brothers have fought and fussed and carried on and have never really been too happy. And the third one was born with a little foot on his right leg, right at his knee. Nothing from the knee down, just had a little foot. So he had to wear a wooden leg all of his life. And he is the happiest, best adjusted, most lovable of the bunch. He can kick that wooden leg off and swim across Lake Murray. The reason I know, I've seen him do it. He water skis with that wooden leg. He snow skis with it. You ought to see him come down the slope. The skis on that wooden leg. Here he comes, boy, just, you know, away he goes. And I really believe with all my heart that his infirmity, his lack of ability because of his limitation, has made him, as far as character is concerned, into what he is today. And he's the happiest of the three. Could I give you one other illustration? Back in November of 1958, my father died. He and I were in business together. He left me owing $268,000, and I did not have the money to pay it. Taxes. Now, the magnanimous and gracious Internal Revenue Service at that time would give you 20 months to come up with that kind of money on an estate tax deal. And any IRS men here today? And so I had 20 months to either borrow or make the $268,000. This was in November of 58. In August of 1959, I'd been down at our cabin at Lake Murray, and we'd been running around in our boat and water skiing, and I'd left my wife and three girls there and had left for a conference, a Christian conference. I got to the Christian conference and got word that on Monday, I'd left on Sunday, got word that on Monday, my wife of 15 years had come back into town. Between Monday noon and Tuesday afternoon when the stores closed, had bought and charged to me $6,200 worth of clothes and had filed suit for divorce. Well, what do you do with a situation like that? I considered suicide. I considered murder. Murder more than suicide. I considered going back to the bottle. There was a time, to my shame, when I was drinking two quarts a day, day after day after day. I considered getting together what money I could leave in the country. I even checked to see which two nations you could go to, and they couldn't get you back. If you want to know, it was Brazil and Portugal at that time. They did not have extradition treaties with us. I considered going. Then I had another thought. I thought, well, you know, if Jesus isn't able to see me through in this situation, he might not be able to see me through at the end of the line. I believe what I'll do is just sit still and trust him and see what happens. Which is the course that I chose, which was not the easiest for this reason. My wife's bill of particulars read like a pornographic novel. Now, you understand that divorce is never a one-way street. You got that figured out, haven't you? It takes two to tango. And I do not lay the blame totally at her feet. Don't misunderstand me. Because I'm sure I made most of the mistakes that a husband can make. But it just happened that the things she accused me of, I was not guilty of. A lot of other things she could have said, but not those. But I think that she and her attorney thought if they just painted the picture black enough that I'd roll over and play dead. They miscalculated. But here I am in the city where I grew up. We got good press coverage. You know, good press coverage. Front page. And you know how people are. They'd rather think the worst than to think the best. You know how people are. So here you are in a town you grew up in where you've been all your life, and you get that kind of stuff on the front page. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I began to get victory, and this would be worth the workshop if you don't get anything else but this. This is worth the workshop. Worth your time. I began to have victory when I became more interested in what God knew than what people thought. That'll free you up, beloved. That will free you up. When you're more interested in what God knows than what people think. Well, that thing fought through the courts for 4.5 years. That's a long wrestling match. And incidentally, I was able to make and borrow enough money to pay the Internal Revenue Service, and I filed suit in federal district court to get it back and beat them. Settle it for 10 cents on the dollar. That was a blessing. They had to pay me the balance at 6% interest of my money that they'd had. Bless their sweet hearts. I hope I'm not bitter. But you know, that was a very trying time. It was very expensive in every way. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, it was an expensive time. But looking at it from May of 1976, if God would give me the power today to turn back the hands of time to August 1959 when the divorce was filed and give me the power to rearrange the circumstances any way that I wanted to rearrange them, I would not touch them. Because I've learned and experienced what many of you just know intellectually now, that Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his first. Let me tell you at least two reasons why I feel this is true in my own life. One, I'm a slow learner. And God got my attention. I learned some things about the Lord during those years that I do not believe I would have learned any other way. And whatever the cost was, it was worth it. And secondly, if that had not happened, and do not misunderstand me, I do not believe that God broke up my family. If he did, he's going to have to rewrite the Bible. The devil made that attack. I believe that, probably because of my own stupid actions. but he took it and used it for good, because I think the response was what it ought to be. But if that had not happened, I would have missed the precious gal I'm married to now and our three little boys. I've got a little boy 11, a little boy 8, and a little boy 3. That's the reason they refer to me as Father Abraham, old as I am. But the facts are, when the roof falls in, fellows, look for the possible good. Think of what the outcome may be. Nobody ever goes through a difficult time and comes out the same way. You either come out bitter or better, one or the other. You perhaps remember the legend of the German baron who built his castle on the Rhine, and he strung wires from crag to crag and from turret to turret of his castle, hoping that he would make an Aeolian harp out of it. And whenever the wind blew, that thing would make music. Well, boy, the winds whipped around the castle. No music ever came out of it. And one day a hurricane came and hit the Rhine, and boy, it just turned it into all kinds of problems, and lightning crossed the sky, and thunder rolled, and the earth trembled, and the old baron went to the door of his castle to look out and see what was going on, and hark, he heard beautiful music. Almost as sweet, he thought, as an angel. And he thought, my, what in the world is that? And suddenly he realized what had happened. His harp, strung from crag to crag, had come to life at last. The tempest had given it a soul. That's true in many of our lives, fellows. Sometimes God has to send a tempest in order to make the music out of us that He wants, in order to give us the soul that He wants us to have. And you know, God may use it in our lives in order that we can help others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 indicates that God allows us to go through troubles in order that we may help people who are going through the same set of problems. Let me suggest that when the roof falls in on you, you keep a diary or a log of what you felt like and what it looks like as you go through it. This is very important, fellas, because somebody's going to come along after you get through it, and they're going to hit the same kind of a snag. And when they come to you and say, boy, I'm in trouble, you know, and I'm going through this, you can say to them, just a minute, let me tell you what it's like. And you look back there and say, yeah, here's the way you feel, and here's the way it looks. And they say, boy, that's exactly right. How do you know? Because I went through it. And you can say to them, but I want you to know there's light at the end of the tunnel. And man, that adds validity and hope. And people need hope whenever the roof falls in. And it helps to purify us, these things that come into our life. Isaiah 48:10, God speaking, says this, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Let me share with you a poem that's one of my very, very favorites, called The Refiner's Fire. He sat by a fire of sevenfold heat, as he watched the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems with a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away, and the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so dim with tears, we saw but the fire, not the master's hand. And we questioned with anxious fears, yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think that it pleased his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Ah, beloved, when the roof falls in, God can use it to purify us. Further, he can use it to help us rearrange our priorities. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:33? So likewise, whosoever he beeth of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Remember the 7th chapter of the book of Hosea, and down about the 8th verse where it talks about Ephraim. It says, Ephraim is a cake half turned. What that means is that Ephraim was half baked. And I'll tell you, there have been many times in my own life when I have cried out to God, now Lord, I know that you're the master baker, and I don't want to come out of the fire until I'm done, but God, don't let me burn. No, don't let me burn. Many times I've cried out, Lord, I want the bush to burn, but don't let it be consumed, you know. And sometimes when you're going through it, you just can't see what's going to be on the other side. Let me share with you a little story about three men who were praying. This has application to what may happen in your life when the roof falls in. From the standpoint of a lack of consciousness of the presence of God. Here are these three men praying. They're on their knees, and this fellow in his mind's eye sees these three men, and he sees Jesus coming to them. And Jesus comes to the first one, and he leans over, and he embraces him, and they fellowship together for a good long while. And then he walks on to the second man. The second man, he leans over, just says a word to him, and passes on. And the third man, he ignored completely and walked on by. And the man in his mind's eye thought, aha, I know what that means. The first guy is really in fellowship with Jesus. And the second fellow has some kind of sin in his life, and his fellowship is not as pure and clean as it ought to be. And the third man is out of the tulies, and the master walked on by him. And Jesus, who reads the hearts of all men, said to him, no, son, you have misread it. But let me tell you what the facts are. He said, the first man is a new believer, and he needs the consciousness of my presence in order that he may remain stable in these first days of his new walk. The second man is further along, and he is willing to stand fast in the faith and continue the walk of faith with just a little consciousness of my presence. But the third man, there's the quality. He's the one that I'm training for the super service because he's willing to be faithful to me when there is no consciousness of my presence. And listen, beloved, God generally chooses his warriors from the highlands of affliction, and there may be no consciousness of his presence. Well, what to do? A few suggestions on what to do when the roof falls in. First of all, don't panic. Remember the story in the last part of John 6 where Jesus said to some people, said, now, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, man, we can't do that, and begin to leave. Finally, they all left except, you know, down to the hardcore. And Jesus said, then, you guys going to leave too? And Peter replied, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And let me ask you, fellows, no matter what happens in life, when the roof falls in, where are you going to go if you leave Jesus? Have you thought about that? I have, and I have found no acceptable plan B. There ain't no place to go. When you leave Jesus, you have left it all. Secondly, look up. Look up when the roof falls in. Matthew 17:8. And I know this is out of context, and I don't care. They're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Matthew 17:8 says this, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I like that. Look up. Look up. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Apostle Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look up. Get your eyes off the world and look up. 3, delay all big decisions temporarily. When the roof falls in, we are not emotionally fit to make good decisions. Put off all the bad ones, all the big ones you can. Do what you've got to do, but put off the big decisions. Can't throw if you make the big ones, they're going to be wrong. 4, if you're out of fellowship with God, get back in. You quit your quiet time, you better pick it up again. You quit fellowship with God's people, you better get back in church. Get back in fellowship. Now, if you are in fellowship, let me suggest that you do not redouble your spiritual efforts or discipline. If you're in fellowship with God, do not redouble your efforts or your spiritual discipline. But don't quit them either. An old preacher helped me with this years and years ago. He said, you know, son, there are tides of the soul. I said, tell me about that, preacher. He said, well, sometimes you're standing on the seashore and the flood tide of the grace of God is around you in such a way that you feel like you're almost going to float on the grace of God. And said, boy, you just enjoyed it and everything's going great. And said, suddenly you look around and you're standing on dry ground. There you are on the sand. He said, now when that happens, most people make one of three mistakes. Either they quit what they were doing in the way of spiritual exercise, or number two, they begin to figure out what's wrong with me and get caught up in guilt and introspection. Or three, they redouble their efforts and begin to run around in circles. I said, well, preacher, what should a guy do? He said, keep on doing what you've been doing. Stay right there and continue to be faithful in what you've been doing, believing that on the back side of the world, that the tide of the grace of God is coming back in, and if you stand there long enough, it'll come. And you know that's right. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later, but it will come. I'd have to say that from experience. Well, there have been times when the Word of God has been as dry to me as, what they call that stuff, that cereal and biscuits, shredded wheat. That, I hate that stuff. But you know, sometimes the Word of God's been as dry to me as shredded wheat. And prayer has been an exercise, as far as my opinion is concerned, as futility. But I've continued to read the Word and continued to pray. And by the grace of God, finally, you know, here comes the consciousness of His presence. The Word becomes alive again, and prayer becomes a living reality. Keep busy at something. Keep busy at something. Give yourself to others. You know, this helps to fight self-pity, which is a real tendency when the roof falls in. Give yourself to others. Stay in close fellowship with those who love you. Don't run and hide. I just recently had the greatest lesson in fellowship that I have ever learned. A friend of mine who has been, from a Christian standpoint, king, if you know what I mean. King of the mountain. By naming, you know him. Well known worldwide. About 3 years ago, he moved, got off by himself. It's the first time since I've known him that he hasn't been in a small group to which he's responsible. Moved off by himself 3 years ago. I got word just 2 weeks ago that the old boy has twisted off. I learned some lessons from that. One of them is, it's hard to be king. That's a dangerous thing to be. Secondly, the tremendous importance of fellowship. And third, just a little bitty flaw in character, if not handled, will eventually down you. Stay in close fellowship with those who love you. Don't run and hide. Now, if you look there on the handout, there's a little deal that says press on, probably on the back of that sheet you're writing on right now. Let's look at that together. Press on. Do you find it there? There's one word in there I don't agree with, but it's a great sentiment. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. I don't believe they're omnipotent, but I sure believe they're powerful. And I think you've got two choices basically when the roof falls in. Two basic choices. One, panic. Roll on the floor. Get mad at God. Get mad at people. Cry. Carry on. The other one is trust God and press on. Now, in my life, I've tried both. And I tell you that trusting God and pressing on is the best decision. Very few people are going to have their lives lived exactly the way that they planned it. Very few people. The key to the victory in the situation, when life doesn't go as you think it ought to and the roof falls in, the key to victory is response, how we respond to it. If we respond properly, God can use it for our good and for His glory.